We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I knew my grandson was good for something. You would not believe how much me and him are alike. We order the same thing in a restaurant. We like the exact same things. We sometimes think the exact same way, but it's amazing. Anyhow, you know, we sang some of my favorite songs tonight. How many of you remember them when you were growing up? Kind of a throwback. While I'm talking to you, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I think all of us, if we were honest, there are probably times in our life where we'd have to say it's not well with our soul. I think if we were real honest about that, sometimes God intervenes in our life in a way that so perplexes us that it goes beyond comprehension. But I like that other sign, the other song that we sang too, when we all get to heaven. How many are looking forward to going to heaven? Amen. Amen. One time in our church, I asked a question. I said, hey, how many are you looking forward to the rapture? Everybody put their hand up at this one lady. So I thought, well, that's strange. So after church, I said, you're not looking for the rapture? She said, oh, no, I want to live this life all the way out before we go. You wonder if they're saved, amen? You know, the older I get, and I know there's some of you in here older than I am, you start thinking about heaven. And eventually the older you get, the more that becomes the focal point of your life till the day either the rapture takes place or God calls us home. And then you start to think about, okay, been here. And I often think about that. But there's one thing that I'm very glad about tonight is that I am going to heaven, amen? Amen. And I sure hold on to that in the time in which we live. Tonight I want to bring a message to you out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, which I've entitled the message, God Has a Plan for Your Life. Nothing new here tonight, probably just a refresher in some thoughts that we have been taught over the years, some things maybe we need to bring back up to the surface again and maybe once again in our lives take a close look at them and see where we're at with our walk with God. So if you're in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4, please follow along. I pick up the reading for you. I told somebody tonight, he left already. He said, where are you going to preach at? And I said, Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. He said, oh, you're not going to read the first couple verses. I said, no. And just joking around with me, but that makes you think sometimes. Anyhow, here we go. If you want to read them, you read them. How's that? Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whithersoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Heavenly Father, our prayer tonight is you'll perhaps revisit us with your plan for our life. I pray the message tonight will somehow encourage us to push forward into that plan, to rekindle that flame. And Lord, I pray that when life is all said and done, we can say, it's well with my soul. Bless now the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I also believe tonight that God has a plan for your life. And I think one of the biggest problems we have discerning God's plan for our life is we consult all the wrong people. Amen. We consult our family. I remember when we were going to go into ministry. I remember my wife's family, oh, you don't want to do that. And I remember when we'd take on projects at the church in England, and we would do things. And sometimes if you're not careful, people will lead you away from what God wants you to do. So you have to be very careful in life that you discern that it is God speaking to you and that it is God's plan for your life and not necessarily your friend, your neighbor, or even your church. Because God brings us into this world for a purpose, and we're going to see that tonight. And I hope tonight that what you'll do is you'll give some thought to what God has planned in your life and for you. Now, when we look tonight at Jeremiah the prophet, there are many similarities between God's call on his life and God's call on our life. The very things that I believe that God asked Jeremiah to do, he is asking us to do. Maybe not that specific thing, but he is asking us to do a specific task. And so I'm going to share with you tonight some thoughts on his life. Now, it starts out with a proclamation. The first thing you see is this proclamation. God knew us before we were born. How many people in here today are 100 years or older? You know what? You might as well put your hand up, because you've been around for 1,000 years. I'm going to show it to you right now. God knew you before you visited this planet. You've been around for a long time. Notice what he says. He tells Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, that takes some thinking. You really got to think outside the box, because a lot of people think that life starts at conception. The physical life does. But there is a life out there far beyond this planet that God already knew was going to take place. And he said, I knew you. And guess what? He knows you. Amen. You know, I told somebody just the other week, sometimes people have these crazy doctrines. Nobody slipped into this planet without God knowing. God didn't look around one day and say, uh-oh, I got a UFO on Earth. No, he knew before you ever came to this place. He knew you. He knows what's going on. And when you can start thinking in them terms, you can get outside of the box. But you had an existence with God long before you visited this planet. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. David had this same comprehension in his life. You sometimes wonder if the Old Testament writers, if they somehow could get away from where they were in life and they could look beyond the realm of this universe and think. And here's what David says in Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He said, listen, you're the one who put me in my mother's womb. You're the one who put me where I'm at in this particular time, in this particular place. That's what God was saying to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I knew you, and I knew you before you were born, and I placed you in the womb. Do you know the two most dangerous places in the world are not Highway 19 and Route 54? I'll tell you what they are. They're the womb and old age, especially in Europe. In Europe, you hit the ripe age of, I think, about 70. In some countries over there, and you fall sick, your life's over. They practice euthanasia for babies. It's just so hard to understand. So somehow we have forgot that a child is a gift from God. It's God's possession. It belongs to God. You're just I'm going to use a word. Please don't take this wrong. A facilitator. God uses you. And God starts out by telling Jeremiah, he said, listen, you may not know this, But I knew you long before you discovered me. And you have to understand that if you're going to see that there's a plan for your life, that it didn't start here on planet Earth. It didn't start at an invitation. It didn't start in a Sunday school class. It didn't start by reading a book. It started long before you visited this planet. Here's the second thought tonight, the plan. God has a purpose for our lives. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. Notice what he says in verse 5. He carries it on. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In plain words, he said, listen, I set you apart. I set you apart, and we're going to see here for a purpose. He sanctified him. God, in your life and in my life, has a specific plan. I can't know it for mine, but I do know that God has set us apart when he brings us into this world for this plan that he's working. Here's the thing that I believe. I believe if Christians would start searching out God's plan and start pursuing it, we'd have revival. We'd have such an awakening, we wouldn't know what to do. But the problem in life is we start planning for a future that doesn't always include God. We plan a career that if God fits into it, okay. And somehow we start motoring down through life, and even as believers understanding some of this, we don't pursue God's plan. Do you know, I grew up in an orphanage, 18 years. It wasn't until I was saved that I could even begin to understand why God did that in my life. It was the best thing that God could have ever done for me. Because if I told you the other side of the story, it wouldn't be too pleasant. By the way, that's where I met my wife, too. God knew I needed to help me. My wife just didn't know it. I'm not kidding. When we went to Europe the first time, we had no plans. We'd get in our car and just take off. One day we drove all the way across Europe. We drove all the way up to Holland. I got to the border and I said, hey, Marge, don't we need a passport to get into this country? I said, well, we'll just drive up and plead ignorance. So we drove into Amsterdam, parked the car, went to eat, went to bed, got up and loaded the car. Next morning, went down after breakfast, and our car is gone. There's a guy across the street at his little shop. He's laughing at me. Now, when I was lost, I wasn't a very happy camper about anything. And I remember the guy said, they towed your car away. I said, well, how do you get it? He said, well, they got a rule here in Holland. You know, they'll tow your car. They don't find you, but you have to go find your car. So we had to go out to the docks. Fortunately, the guy told me, he said, look, there's a cabbie over there. He said, that guy watches what they do. He could take you to your car. But that's just how we used to do things. And, you know, we never planned anything. How many, come on, let's be honest, how many of you started out with a plan for your life? Some of us do, some of us don't. I remember leaving that children's home. They gave me $100, a new suitcase, 4 changes of clothes, and said, you start college next week right here. I thought, okay. I was in school about 6 or 8 weeks. Head professor walks in, he said, hey, Tom, guess what? You're going to be drafted. Well, I hadn't contemplated the military period, but anyhow, long story short, God put me in the military. One of the best things that he did for me because it got me out of my comfort zone. And so what I'm saying to you is this, that God sanctifies us. And then this plan is precise. Notice what he says in verse 5, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Ordain means to make you. That's what I made you to be. That is my precise plan for your life, is to be a prophet. Now, I believe that God has two plans for our life. One is a general plan and one is a specific plan. I believe it's God's general plan that we all die. I believe it's God's general plan, you know, for a lot of things that go in life. But then there's this specific plan that God has for your life, that he brought you into this world for, that no one else is he looking to, In order to fulfill this plan, he's asking you to do it. That specific plan. Listen, when I left that children's home, I had no idea what I was going to do in life. I didn't much care. I didn't even understand some of the thoughts that I'm bringing to you tonight. I sit up on our cottage, it was up on this hill, and I could look out and I could see the town lights and I could see the major highway, and I used to wonder, what's out there? What am I going to do one day? But I had no plan. Sometimes when I think back on those days, I think about, that's how Christians are. They just look out there and they're just looking, but there's no plan. There's nothing specific that they see to do it. And the reason we're going to see in a few minutes for that is because of our attitude. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, this is one of my favorite verses. He says this to Jeremiah. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And the truth in that verse is simply this: if you're ever going to find God, it can't be a half-baked idea. Amen. It just can't be something, well, if I go to church today and this happens or that happens, that's God's plan for myself. Almost when I heard it, there was a lady attended our church one time, and she was trying to make a decision. She said, "Well, you know, Lord, do something miraculous in front of me, and then I'll discern this as your will." Well, during the invitation, a butterfly flew down in front of her. God's will for whatever that plan was. I'm thinking, really? You got to search out God with your whole heart. You got to be serious with God. And I'm convinced tonight that many people don't know God's plan because they're half-hearted. They're not sold out. They're not committed. They're not saying, "I'm going all the way and I'm not looking back." Should I tell you something that really has been bothering me lately? It has for about the last 8 or 9 years, but every year goes by, it bothers me. Where is the next generation of missionaries? Where are they at? Why is it that the mission field is drying up? Where's the next generation of gospel preachers? Where are they at? Surely, until God comes for us, he's going to need missionaries. He's going to need pastors. Where are people that should be committed? Where are they at? God told Jeremiah, "Listen, this is what I want you to go back to England." Man, I'm telling you, I operated sometimes with some pretty blind faith, I must admit. I just went back in the room. I told Marge, I said, "Hey, they want me to come back. The pastor's quitting. They want me to take the church." Marge looked at me with her spirit, the way she is, and I are about to say, "Let's go." That's how we were. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you step out with God, you don't step off a cliff. You don't step off a cliff. But you're never going to see God. You're never going to know God until you search for him with all your heart. The problem we have today is we're so educated, we're coming out the other end. Notice the panic. God's plan goes beyond our limitations. This is one of the secrets to doing something in your life for God. It goes beyond your limitations. I almost wrote a message tonight. I was almost going to bring a message to you. Living outside your comfort zone. What it's like. It's a different life altogether. And so God's plan goes beyond our limitations. Notice God's plan seemed impossible to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, "Then said I," ah, it's like, "I got you, God." He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." How many have ever made an excuse in your life? Amen? Yeah. We all make excuses. We are experts. We are experts at why we can't do things. Jeremiah was no different. He said, aha, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm just a child. By the way, if you search out his life and you do a bio on his life, you'll find out that at that point he was around 17 years of age. And so he tells God, he says, listen, not me. Remember Moses? Moses had the same kind of excuse. Hey, I can't speak. And so he's telling God, like God doesn't know what's going on. God just told him, said, look, I made you. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. And now you're standing here telling me I don't know what I'm doing. How many of you ever tried to tell God what to do? Amen. How many of you ever tell God, hey, I think you got this wrong? I've done that a time or two. Listen, I'm glad God never revealed to me the total plan of New Testament Baptist. Glad that he only shows you enough that you need at one particular time. And as it moves on, he'll reveal more. So Jeremiah comes along and says, No. Do you know, I remember when I was called to preach. I did not want to surrender. That was the last thing in my life. I had everything worked out. I was going to do 20 years in the Air Force. I was going to wake up. I was going to go work for Delta Airlines. I knew some people. I was going to go to Philadelphia, and I was going to work at one of their nose docks where you push out airplanes. That was one of the things that I loved to do. I thought, well, maybe I'll go do that. God said, not. And I remember every Sunday the invitation starting, I go like this. Not that you need an invitation to move. You understand what I'm saying? And I remember my wife said to me, and on Saturday nights, I couldn't sleep. I feared going to church. It was the worst thing in the world for me to go to church Sunday morning. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the message. It was the invitation. And so my wife looked at me one night. She said, when are you going to stop this? Just surrendered. So I had a good idea. Yeah, that sounds good. I'll surrender, but I'll stay in the Air Force. After all, that all goes together. Well, wasn't after that, 6 weeks late, 8 weeks later, I had a hip operation, went bad. On your toes for. You need to be on your toes to see if the doctor's directly going to answer your question or if he's going to take you on a fishing exposition. What happened is, I've been out of surgery for about 4 hours or so, and I'm thinking, when's this doctor coming in? So I asked the doctor, I said, hey, do you see anything in my hip? Anything that was wrong? He said, you know, it's snowing outside. Right there and then I thought, my goose is cooked. 6 or 8 weeks after that, I was out of the Air Force. About 3 weeks after that, I was in the pastorate. Not my will, but thy will. You know what I learned about the ministry? You can't talk to people in the ministry like you can in the military. Some of you military guys ought to say amen. In the military, they say hop, you say how high. And my life changed. Was I always where I should be with God? No. But I realized something in my life. It's not mine. The greatest day of my life was when I got saved. The second greatest day was when I realized that God had brought me into this planet for a purpose. And I wanted that. God rebukes Jeremiah. Notice what he says in verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He said, hey, don't try to tell me that I don't know who you are. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. He said, listen, wherever I send you, that's where you're going. Now, there's one thing I learned about God's will. You can either go or you can go kicking. You take Jonah. He had to go to the University of Wales to get that right. And so you understand, look at Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, don't go to Egypt. So what does Abraham do? God said, Abraham, back here, boy. And then he came back and he got a spanking. Because God will reprove you. And so God said, look, well, I'm going to send you to places, and that's where I expect you to go. My wife and I tried to figure them all up. I'd have to get my passport out. But, you know, I was thinking about that the other day. We went in right after Ceausescu was shot. The communists were still in charge. I told Marge, I said, we must have been nuts. We must have been nuts. We used to go in and out of there, and I got videos. Sometime I'd like to turn these videos over and let you see Todd when he was about 18 years old, when we used to take Bibles in, and we used to go in there. And I told Marge, we must have been nuts. I remember my first trip in there. I took all this extra gas. And I remember the missionary, Pavel, had come up to me one day. He said, you please to give me your gas? I'm thinking, no, I got to get out of here in case something goes wrong. He took my gas. God worked on my heart, and I gave it to him. But just how God works. And sometimes when you look back, you see the picture, and you go, man. I remember one time we were going to Romania, and I knew that we were going to be overweight. And I knew we were going to be overweight by a whole lot because we were flying in. So I'd given a missionary that was working with us, I'd given him about 1,200 pounds, which is about $2,100, to buy an extra ticket or to pay for the extra weight. And man, we had a lot of crates. So they rolled up, they checked in. Guy said, man, that's a lot of weight. He said, you're going to have to take that downstairs to freight and have it weighed. Put on your scales. The scales didn't work. There's something about 5:30 in the morning. People don't think clear. So the guy said, just put it on the airplane and take it. We took that money and used it to help a missionary over there. But see, you don't know. You just have to obey. You just have to go. Don't make excuses. And so God says, listen. He says, I command thee, thou shalt speak. When I tell you what to say, I want you to say it. You know what I'm convinced today? We're saying a lot of things today that are not of God. Thus saith the Lord. And it's not true. If you want to know what's true, whenever you hear something, here's the acid test. If it's not in here, forget about it. Just forget about it. Solomon said it well, there's nothing new under the sun. And so you go from this panic, then you see this protection. You know, God wants us to totally trust him. Here's the thing. And I'll be the first to tell you, if you think about what God wants you to do, it's going to affect your trust. You're going to have to trust God. And so what happens here is God protects us from the fundamental problem that all of us have is called fear. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, be not afraid of their faces. Man, how many of you ever looked at somebody and go, whoop? Ooh, what was that? Yeah, you know what? We spend a lot of money on this little thing. The rest of us, it can shift. This, no shifty. And with women, it includes this. Men aren't too concerned. Women, that's all the way. But the face, if you make a face, right away you go, uh-oh, what did I say? Why are they looking like that? Because we have this attraction to other faces. And he said, don't be afraid of their faces. You see, I'm only one face up here, but I see a whole lot of faces out there. And I learned a whole lot of years ago, don't worry about the face they make. They got to take it home and live with it. That's how I see it. You take that home with you and you live with that. He said, don't let their face fall. You really can. And so he says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And often, if we start to think about what God wants us to do, we start looking for acceptance from other people. And we look at their face and we try to read their face and we try to read what they're going to say. You know, oh, I don't know about that. Or, are you sure about that? And that has a profound effect on our lives. God told Isaiah this. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. God said, listen, don't fear. Don't fear. The Bible makes it very clear that fear is the absence of trust. And really, sometimes it goes beyond that. He said, I'm going to protect you from the enemy. He says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, if Jeremiah was on his toes, Jeremiah would have soon discerned that there's going to come a time when God's going to have to deliver me. All of us have those times in our lives where God has to deliver us. He said, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of what's out there. You know, when you read the 23rd Psalm, which is the most popular psalm in the Bible, one of the most popular verses, you know, in verse number 5, it says, you know, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what that talks about? If you look up that word, he prepares a table. It's not a meal so you can eat in front of the people that don't get along with. What it is, it's a word in the Hebrew that means alpine. In the English term, alpine means a flat piece of land. That flat piece of land, if you go over to the Alps, you'll see them. They'll say alpine, and you'll see these flat areas. What makes these places so special is there's water there. But it's also a very dangerous place, especially in the Middle East, because that's where the mountain lions come down, are a prime target. And David says that you prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. So in the presence of my enemies, you have prepared something for me. Now, I don't think we have to be rocket scientists to understand that we are rapidly moving into a position where the world no longer likes Christians. And I would suspect that it won't take a whole lot until we see a tilt the other way. Because the world has this notion that if you get rid of religion, you get rid of its problems. And so the idea here is get rid of them. Shut them down. I was teaching a course on Islam just a couple weeks ago, and I told the Sunday school class, did you know that in California they got a law to outlaw the Bible? It's up for a vote. Stop and think about that. Who would have ever thought about that? Now, some of these religious groups I don't support, but I sure hope that they all get active enough to where they should do a Bible study. And there are a lot of things that are taking place. And so he said, listen, I'll deliver you. And I personally believe this. If we don't see persecution, then we'd be the first generation that didn't. And there's something to think about. Somebody wrote this. I don't know who it is. I tried to find out. Fear comes from either a lack of trust in God's power or a belief that he doesn't have my best interest at heart. You know, if you're ever going to go to the mission field or you're ever going to do something for God, you have to fully be persuaded that no matter what happens, God's with you. It doesn't matter what, you have to be persuaded of that. Well, there's the last thought tonight. This is preparation. God will equip us for any task He calls us to do. He'll equip you. Now, today, when we look at a pastor or we look at a missionary, the first thing we want to see is their credentials. Where'd you go to school? What'd you do? That person ought to go to the mission field or not. Or if that person is the right pastor for a church. But we don't. We use a different criteria. And so what we fail to see is that God is the one that equips a person. I don't care what task God gives you to do, He'll equip you for it. I know that God would never have me work in a nursery. Because that's a rough place. I'd rather work with GIs. Some of them young kids, you tell them to sit down, they follow you right around. You ever do this thing in Sunday school, hand over mouth and head? Some look like, what? They do this, but. But I know what God has asked of my life. I learned a long time ago, you can't micromanage people. Everybody has specific giftings. And what you have to do is rely on the fact that they have a walk with God. And in that walk with God, they'll discern what is supposed to be and what is not supposed to be. And so you have to trust them. And God prepared Jeremiah for the task. Look at verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my word. I've given you the words to say. And I believe that God has touched the life of every individual in here tonight who's born again. In some way, shape, or another, He has touched your life. And He's saying, listen, I've put this into your mouth. I've put this into your heart. I guess the big question is, what is that thing? I would tell you this after being a pastor for a long time. Most people know, but they don't want to surrender to it. Most of them know exactly what they're supposed to be doing, but won't yield. And God told Jeremiah, He said, listen, this is my word. I've put it into your mouth, and I am telling you to take it to the people. Now, we know that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And the reason that he's called the weeping prophet is because there's several times in the book of Jeremiah where you find Jeremiah crying and weeping over Israel. Really, the southern kingdom is which he was attached to. He was crying. He was mourning his words. That's what's missing today. We don't weep. We don't hurt. And people are walking by us every day on their way to hell, and there's something inside of us that has shut us down emotionally to their need for Christ. When we go out to eat, we don't pray because we don't want people to see us. We're afraid to talk about the Lord in public. Something's wrong. Did you know that we're the winners? Did you know in Revelation we win? Listen, I played football all the way through high school. I wish I knew the games we were going to win or lose. But we're winners. And God has put a word in our mouth. When I go to the doctor, I try to be pretty clever about it. I try to work him into a hole about death every time or something. And then I asked one the other day, I said, well, the question is, in fact, I go back to see him in a couple of weeks. I said, the real question is where you spend eternity, isn't it? Not death. He said, well, I guess I'm going to go to a place where I'm going to have to stay there for a while to see if I can get out. That's purgatory. But some of these guys are so smart, you have to handle them a little at a time. You know, you don't want to go in there and they write in your record, nut job. But if you're smart and if you're clever, you can tell people about the Lord. Listen, you can do things that people know. It is your testimony that people are watching anyhow. Listen, you can't tell how much gas somebody has in the tank by how loud they blow their horn. It's what you live. It's what you do. Amen? And some are walking around like they're 007s. You got the fish? Do you see that one fish that's out there? It has Darwin inside of it. And so he puts it in our mouth. He equips us. And then you know what he'll often do? He'll often put us in a position of authority. Not everybody, but a lot of people he'll put into a position of authority to see that through. Notice what it says in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms and to throw down and to build and to plant. Now, that's a whole message in itself. I'm out of time now, but here's the thing. He says, I have this day set you over the nations. He said, I've set you up. I have put you in a position of authority. Did you know that you have kingdom authority? Kingdom authority gives you authority in the name of Jesus to do what you're supposed to do. And you got to take that authority. It's not going to come to you. He said, listen, I've put you over this. This is your task. And I've put you in this position. And so when you look at Jeremiah's life, you can see ours. Do you know if you study in the 9th chapter, and I think somewhere in the 11th or the 14th chapter, you come into this Jeremiah talking about his own family rejecting him, trying to kill him. Eventually, he would lose his life. I've always said this, if you kill me, you promote me. Because I'm going home, amen? Now let's close this out tonight. When we all get to heaven, is it going to be well with your soul? And God says to you, what did you do with your talents? What did you do with your time? Let me say this to the people that are around about my age. We may be slower, but we still have to be goers. And all the old people said, amen. We just get there behind us, the young people. And my consolation is one day they'll be just like us. Just give them a chance. They'll wake up when they go, oh. How about this? Man, if I could only sleep again at night. Honey, where's the Tylenol? We're going to the doctor's office again already? Man, what do they want? Our money? And you get these aches and pains everywhere. You know, and people you know start to graduate to heaven. You start looking around, you start thinking, one day, life will be no more. And you and I will come before an almighty judge. And he'll look at us. It scares me. I don't know about you. It scares me. Even as much as I confess everything I can, I try to confess immediately. I don't like nothing hanging around. With me, get it over with. I can't remember anymore, so I just get it out, get it over with. There's no sense holding grudges. You can't remember you have one. So just get it over with. You know, and I'd like to go to bed at night. I want to lay my head in my pillow. And if God says, Tom, in the morning you'll be with me in glory, it's well with my soul.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.